Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him.
Good morning. The Lord redeems his servants. It's good to see you here this morning. Nice that you've prioritized coming together here to worship the Lord over opening your sock, or maybe you did it early. Rushed your socks so you could be here. I don't know. I was interested. I've never been here for one of these casual Christmas morning services. So when they talk about casual, I was wondering what that was going to look like. I expected there to be some pajamas and animal slippers and stuff like that. I didn't know that furniture was going to be moved around though as well. So it's nice that you can be here and be casual together. Let's pray, and let's ask the Lord to lead us as we worship through the study of his word. Father, you are a great God, and our hearts are full of joy in a morning like this morning, Christmas morning. We're reminded of what you have done for us, and we just trust that as we've gathered together, it's with hearts that are full to overflowing with the joy and peace that your presence with us brings. And so we ask that even on this morning, a little bit different morning, we would be able to worship you in spirit and in truth as we sing carols of your grace to us, and as we look into your word and are challenged again by the truth of how great your love is for us. So lead us now as we study your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So this Sunday, we're doing the third attendant of the arrival of Christ, those who were there when Christ arrived. And today, we're doing John the Baptist. Now, Darren complained last week that he was stuck doing the shepherds and I did the wise men. And he thought that reflected on us and that sort of thing. And so then I started thinking about that, you know. If this reflects, who I speak about reflects on me, I knew that I wasn't going to let Darren speak on John the Baptist, because we remember Jesus said that John was the greatest born of woman, right? So I knew I have to speak about John the Baptist because of my pride and arrogance and all the rest and what I think of myself. So here we are looking at this third one, John the Baptist, and you might be thinking, well, John the Baptist, how does he fit into the Christmas story? You know, you think of the shepherds, they were there. They were the guys who arrived on the night of the birth of Jesus. Check, they should be in. Wise men, well, they arrived 2 years later, but still they're a part of the nativity narrative. They're in Matthew's story. Right there at the front end of his gospel. So, yes, they should be involved in the Christmas story. But John? John the Baptist? How can we say he's an attendant to the arrival of the Christ? Well, he's in Luke's exhaustive account of the Nativity. His birth was accounted for before Jesus was. We remember that. And in Luke chapter 1 down through 5 to 25, Luke gives this very extensive explanation of how John came to be, his birth. Remember the aged parents? Zechariah was a priest, and he was there before the Lord and was told, you're going to have a special child. This child's going to be the forerunner to the Christ. And of course, he didn't believe and he couldn't speak. And he went out and the people knew he'd seen a vision. And we just learn about where John came from. We see how important his role was. And then we remember Mary went on to visit Elizabeth, John's mother, when she was pregnant, when she found out she was with child. So John was Jesus' older cousin. And I think of that, an older cousin. If anyone had reason to be unimpressed with Jesus, it would have been his older cousin. But here we're studying him as this, the third one to come and just say, this is the Christ. And so not only was he present in Luke's account, but he was also present in John's gospel, in John's account, John's beginning of the gospel. And we might remember what it says in John chapter 1, verse 6. John the disciple says of John the Baptist, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And I think that's interesting because John was such a key player in the redemption story that John the disciple had to make sure he said, now listen, John wasn't the guy. He just came as a forerunner. He came to announce the guy. He wanted to differentiate because John was obviously an important guy. He was foretold in the Old Testament. He was the guy who had this Elijah-like ministry as a presenter. And he, in fact, even used Isaiah's prophetic words when people were asking about who he is. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And so we understand how key his part was in the story. But maybe most importantly, he was the one who was there when Jesus arrived to take on the role of the Messiah. And that was a little later on in the first chapter of John's Gospel. I want to read those verses for you, verses 29 to 34 of John chapter 1. It says, the next day, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said this, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself didn't know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. He says that twice in this passage. This was something I just noticed this time studying it through. He says, I didn't know him. I wasn't the one. I'm not the one who's saying this guy's important. It was told. It was revealed to me. In fact, I was born for this express purpose of telling everybody how important this Jesus is. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself didn't know him. I wasn't the one who pointed him out, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So we begin to understand who John was, how important he was. The shepherds, they show the gift of salvation for all classes. The wise men show the gift of salvation for all nations. And John the Baptist shows the gift of salvation is for all sinners. We talk about inclusiveness today. This is inclusivity in its fullest sense. God saying, oh, it's not just all the Jews, it's not just all the nations, but no matter what kind of a sinner you are, this Jesus has come to save you from your sin, to restore your relationship with God. And so this is why he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He calls Jesus a lamb. Now, they were familiar with sheep. We've already established that this Israelite society was a culture shaped by sheep herding, right down to their religious values and beliefs. We talked about that. Darren talked about that. We thought about different people throughout the ages, and some were mentioned who were important sheep herders. And these are some of the most important and influential people in this society. They were shepherds. Abel, right at the beginning, the good son of Adam and Eve. He, listen, brought the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 4, right at the front end of the Bible. He brought his firstborn of his flock, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. We know that blood sacrifice had just been introduced. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were sent out of the garden, but God killed animals and made a covering for their sin and shame because they recognized we're naked people. We're sinful people. And so there God sacrificed animals to cover their shame. And so we see how in this first generation, it was quickly reduced to this idea of a firstborn offspring of a sheep, offered with a pure heart. Not only was he offering the right thing, but he was offering it in the right way. And Abel came before the Lord, and the Lord said, yes, this fixes our relationship. This established that there is a relationship of peace between me and this man, Abel. There was reconciliation of a sinful man with a holy God. We don't have the details of how this was taught. We don't have the details of how Abel came to this conclusion or how God establishes. But this is what was happening right at the very beginning. The pattern was further entrenched when Noah faced the flood. He survived the flood, comes out the other side, and we read later on in Genesis that he's sacrificing clean animals to once again reestablish the relationship between God and sinful man. Holy God, sinful man, and God accepted the sacrifice. In fact, it says the aroma. You know, we think dead animals? No, think barbecue. There's this beautiful aroma arising to God, and God is saying, yes, I accept your sacrifice. Our relationship is good once again. And then we think of Abraham. Unbeknownst to him, it further reveals God's intention through his obedience to God. That prophetic act when God says, offer up your firstborn son. And he can't believe he has to do this, but he says, I'm willing. And he goes to offer him up in a sacrifice, a burnt offering. And at the last minute, God says, no. Instead, here's a sheep, a ram. Offer this instead. And what a picture. And Abraham didn't understand it all. I'm sure he didn't. And yet what he did shaped the way the people then were thinking in terms of how can we fix this relationship, this broken relationship we have with God? How can we have our shame covered? And God continues to guide them in understanding it's through blood sacrifice. We read all about it in Moses' law, or God's law given through Moses in Leviticus, where it talks about the blood is representative of the life, and the life of this sacrifice is a temporary covering of sin. And they understand there will be a greater sacrifice, one that covers completely all our sin and shame, one that reconciles us to God profoundly, permanently, eternally. It is finished. And so we see the importance of sheep, the importance of sacrifice, the way their minds and hearts are shaped. And we also know that during the Exodus, in that great picture of Israel, the whole nation as God's child, being saved from sin and the slavery of Egypt. And as they leave, the Passover is celebrated. Firstborn, perfect lamb, is killed in sacrifice to cover their sin, and the blood is taken, it's put on the doorpost and the lintel. And you know, there's no difference, even in that time, between the Egyptians and the Israelites. They're all guilty before God. It's only those who submit to God, to His command of dealing with sin in this way through a blood sacrifice. It's only those who are saved. And there's this witness for ages to come. This atonement for sin through the shedding of blood. It was cemented into their religious practices, into their way of thinking, so that when John the Baptist declares, he sees Jesus coming to him, all these people are around hearing these messages of the kingdom of God coming. And when he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," it's not just some fancy title. They understand. This has to do with a sacrifice that will reconcile us to God completely, permanently, eternally. A reestablishing of our relationship, even though we're sinful people. Even though God is holy beyond belief. This is what he was announcing. That this man was to be God's offering for our sin, a perfect, firstborn, spotless lamb whose blood, whose life was to be the final and full atonement for sin. Not just a partial atonement, a partial representative, animal representative, but a complete representative, because he was both God and man. And the two parties who were at odds in this relationship will be reconciled. It's interesting. It's interesting because God wanted to paint this picture so clearly that he caused the entire Roman world to have a census. A census that would take Joseph and Mary, who were of the line of David, to the town of David. And we always have thought, yeah, this is what makes it important. They're of the line of David. They're going to the town of David. He's being born there. But you know what else happened in the town of David, Bethlehem? The town of David, Bethlehem, was a place where Passover lambs were raised for temple sacrifices. Bethlehem was just under 10 kilometers from Jerusalem. And you think of it, every family needed a Passover lamb, a perfect spotless lamb. We're talking thousands of lambs, thousands of premium, perfect lambs for this Passover sacrifice, for the covering of their sin, for this special sacrifice. And Bethlehem was a place where that was accomplished. And so Mary and Joseph, they make the trip to Bethlehem. And it says there was no room in the inn. And we don't realize, I don't think we think about it in this way, but Bethlehem was just a village. Probably only had one inn. And so it wasn't even necessarily in the stable of the inn where they were born. In fact, some people think that they went outside the town to find shelter, somewhere to stay. And there was a place just outside of Bethlehem called Migdal Eder. Just outside of Bethlehem, Migdal means tower. Eder, the flock. There was a special place where there was a tower where they could oversee these sheep. In fact, in Micah chapter 4, verse 8, it talks about that tower. It says, "And you, O tower of the flock, and you, Migdal Eder, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem." Bethlehem, a sister town to Jerusalem. It was known as the daughter of Jerusalem. You, Migdal Eder, the tower flock, to you it shall come. Now there's a picture, we have a picture somewhere of the Tower of Migdal Eder. There it is. And they wonder if maybe when Mary and Joseph did not find a place in Bethlehem to have the child, if they left the town, made their way to Migdal Eder, a place where the shepherds could stand and see and look out over the flocks to take care of these Passover lambs who were going to be born. It's interesting that Micah, the prophet who said that, said, and you, O tower of the flock, to you it shall come. In the very next chapter, Micah says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And then the rest of the brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And ye shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. You see, it's interesting. God wanted to make this so clear. Mary and Joseph came to the place where Passover lambs were born, Bethlehem. And there were these group of shepherds that were, I guess, known somewhat as the priestly shepherds. And they were the shepherds who cared for the Passover lambs, and they were the ones who certified that these lambs were okay. They got the seal of approval. And as I was doing this, reading this week about these shepherds and about this situation, it was interesting because they said what they would do is they would take the newborn lamb and they would lay them in a manger. They would examine them. And they would wrap them in cloths to identify that lamb as a holy lamb set apart for the sacrifice. The Passover sacrifice. It was a spotless lamb, and they wanted to keep it spotless. So they would put protection around them so that as a newborn, in their clumsiness and with all that was going on, they wouldn't be harmed. And we think, what a picture. As the angels came to these shepherds, and as they said, you'll find the baby lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. These men knew what they were going to do. They knew what they were going to see. Maybe they thought, we're the ones who are going to certify this Passover lamb as spotless. It's the one who would be the sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. And they were the ones who were called to be in attendance. So when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world," there's a clear understanding about who he was presenting to the world. Or at least what he was saying about the role of that one. What the role that he was going to fulfill. He was to be the representational sacrifice for the entire world. He was the one who would give his life for us. He was the one who would take our sins upon him and restore our relationship to God. We were doing some other reading, and it talked about the Passover lamb, and it talked about how sometimes the priest would lean on that lamb. As he sacrificed that lamb, he would put his full body weight on the lamb to represent the full weight of man's sin on that sacrifice. A beautiful picture for what Jesus did for us. We read in Hebrews, when Christ appeared as high priest, the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, his more perfect body, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy place. Not by means of blood and goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal sacrifice or eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The shepherds heard from the angels, a Savior has come, Christ the Lord. The wise men went to see the King of the Jews. And John presents to the world the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And down the end of that passage, verse 34, he identifies him as the Son of God, the firstborn, the unique Son, the only begotten, who died for our sins, who died to reconcile us to God, died to give us peace with God for eternity. And for our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, was the perfect spotless lamb, so that in him, in Jesus Christ, in his lamb, we might become the righteousness of God. Merry Christmas. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you did through your Son. Thank you for making it a picture that we could understand. Thank you for writing this story throughout history, and throughout the religious tradition of your people, so that we might get a better understanding of what was accomplished for our sake through Jesus Christ coming into this world, through his life and through his death. Your only Son, the perfect, spotless lamb given for a sacrifice for our sins so that he could be our Savior. Our Savior at that point in history and for all time. And so, Lord, at this Christmas day in the year 2022, we pray that you'd help us to revel in the gift that has been given on our behalf. And may we know the peace and the joy that comes through reconciliation with our God. Freedom from the debt of sin because you took it on our behalf, Lord. Thank you.